the Scripture says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. Amen. And what a day that'll be when we get to heaven. Amen. See what He has done. Amen. One fellow said, if you go to Detroit and watch those cars coming off the assembly line, you'd be amazed at how sparkling, shiny, and new they are. But if you look at where they get their parts from, the parts are all sparkly, shiny, and new. The amazing thing is that God goes to the junkyard. He gets pieces of junk, amen. And then He does something, puts us on His assembly line, praise God. Amen. And well, one of these days, we'll shine like new, amen, amen. Praise God, amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand to our feet. We'll get another song, get ready for the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. Page 150.
Amen. Because He lives, so can we. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2 is where we're going to take our text from. Amen. I appreciate the sweet spirit that's been here already this morning. Amen. And His grace in our life. And I'm glad that He's still saving sinners. Amen. Rescuing us from a life of sin. Amen. Amen. By the way, good to have our visitors back with us. Good to have Brother Steve and Levi with us this morning. Appreciate them being here. And then the sister visiting with us, I forgot her name. I'm sorry about that, but glad she's back with us today. And glad all of you are here. Amen. And appreciate that. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 18 is where we'll take our text. Lord willing, we're going to finish this chapter today. And our study has been a lengthy one. This is the longest letter. This letter to the church at Thyatira, the longest of all the letters. 12 verses. Verse number 18 begins. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you again, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come to the house of
yes,
God.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
Around the things of God with thy people. I thank you again, as Pastor Shepherd said, for the good spirit we felt. And Lord, thank you for that special, Lord, how that it speaks to all of us, Lord, where you found us. I thank you, Lord, for lifting us up out of that muck and mire and establishing our goings, setting us on that rock. And we thank you, Lord, for that. I pray and ask that you'll bless Brother Shepherd as he stands and proclaims the message that you've laid upon his heart. Speak to us through thy word. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate you. Appreciate the prayer. Appreciate you standing in honor of the Word of God. Amen. Well, we're, as I said, on the last section of this second chapter. This is the last letter in this second chapter. Four letters been in this chapter. And we saw the letter to the church at Ephesus, pretty good sized letter. And then a comparatively short letter written there following that to the church there at Smyrna. Actually, the shortest letter, and then the letter to the church at Pergamos, reasonable size letter. Now, a lengthy letter has been written to this church at Thyatira. Now, I'm not going to go over the things that we've looked at already, but I will mention that I told you that we'd look for five things in these letters. We'd look for the address, the admiration, the admonition, and the advice. And as a matter of fact, the advice is what we covered last Sunday, and today we're going to look at the advantage, and that's found in verses 26 through verse 29, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in our previous message last week, we looked at the advice that Christ gave, the advice to that wicked woman Jezebel that she'd get right, the advice that he mentioned how that she had deceived and seduced her followers. And then those, he gave advice to those in the church who had not fallen. And he said, hold fast that thou hast till I come. Amen. And we saw that Christ was telling them that destruction is coming. He's coming to bring judgment, and he's coming to bring destruction. And he gives them his recommendation to those that are and have been faithful. Now we're going to move on to the advantage in verses 26 through 29. Let's read that together, and then we'll break it down and look at it piece by piece. He said, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, just as in all these other letters to the seven churches in Asia, Christ lays out promises and privileges to those who he calls overcomers, those who remain faithful, and those who become an overcomer. But this particular letter seems to be following up with these promises and privileges being linked with what he had just said. Look at verse number 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. In all the other letters, the other three that we've looked at, right there is where he interjected that statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear. This time that statement is saved until the end. So he's moving right from saying, hold on, be faithful, to saying, here's why be faithful. Here's the reward for your faithfulness. And so I believe that he is saying that Christ's desire is for all of his children to be overcomers. He does not want there to be just an elite, just a certain group that are the overcomers. He wants us all to be overcomers. Amen. And so in association with making his demands upon the church and her pastor, that they repent of their toleration of these false doctrines, Christ holds forth the reward to those who will make a stand for that which is right. Amen. And Christ holds forth a reward for those who will refuse to compromise with evil and with immorality. Notice again that he says there at the end, he that hath an ear. It says if anybody will listen, is what he's saying. If anybody will listen, you can become an overcomer. And I believe that is right. Amen. It does not have to be the leaders in the church. It does not have to be the ones who seem to be out front. Anybody can become an overcomer. Amen. Now, notice verse number 26. He makes it clear that for the Christian to qualify to be an overcomer does not mean they have to die a martyr's death. But it simply means that they must hold out until the end. Look at verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Amen. Now he's not talking about holding on to be saved. He's talking to saved people already. He's saying to them, hold on that you can be rewarded for your deeds, that you can be proven faithful unto the end. Amen. Salvation is by faith. Amen. But the rewards are for faithfulness. Amen. And so we can see that very well here. Matter of fact, I think he makes a distinction when he said, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, does not begin to give out his own works, does not begin to give in to his own flesh, do his own thing, so to speak, but also referring back to the fact that Jezebel had her works and those that had followed her in her works. So he said, if you'll stay true to me and not give in to this world and not give in to this world system, then you too can become an overcomer. Amen. In other words, if we will stay with the stuff, amen, until Jesus comes, either we die or we're taken out in the rapture. Thank God, if we'll stay faithful, we can become an overcomer. Amen. Now, look with me at these privileges which are promised to these overcomers. Verse number 26. I'm just going to take the first part. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, the ones who remain faithful unto the Lord and who overcome the temptations and the deceptions of the world and the wicked one have been promised to receive from Christ, here's the phrase, power over the nations. I believe that speaks clearly that there is a kingdom to come and the overcomers are going to be allowed to rule and reign in that kingdom. Amen. By the way, that's exactly what all the other promises to the overcomers in Revelation chapter 2 so far, and we'll see in chapter 3 as well. All these promises to overcomers, I believe, are dealing with that kingdom age. And it also perfectly lines up with the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings of the early church. There is going to be a millennial kingdom. Amen. You know what? There's all these different ideas. They got post-millennial, pre-millennial, all-millennial. Amen. And the all-millennial believes there won't be a millennial. In other words, when there is a millennial, they're going to say, ah. The post-millennial believes that the Lord's not going to come back until after the millennial. In other words, we're going to make things better and better, and Christ is going to then come and set up His kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. But the premillennial believes there's going to be a rapture before the millennial. Then Christ is coming back again to set up His throne with 10,000s of His saints, which is exactly what the Bible teaches and shows us from the Scriptures. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 20, and I'll read to you some of the verses that we find there. Revelation chapter number 20, and I'm going to be looking at several verses this morning in my message and mention to you this thing about the kingdom and trying to explain to you and expound unto you the promises to the overcomers. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. The Bible said, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit." By the way, let me stop a minute. Some folks say that Satan's already bound with that chain, but according to this text, he's not going to be bound until when Jesus comes. Amen. He's loose in our world today. That does not mean that he's not bound by God and by God's words and God's restraints. But it does mean that at this point, God's not seen fit to bind him and cast him into that bottomless pit. Amen. I remember hearing years ago, a young man got up and preached and said that the devil is bound in that chain today. Another older preacher said, "Well, if he is, he's got a long chain, because he's reaching out and doing a lot of evil this day." Amen. But one of these days he is going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit and shut up for 1,000 years. Look at verse number 3. Is that where I got? "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." Hallelujah. Won't that be a day when the devil has to shut up? Amen. Amen. I'll just be glad when some of the politicians shut up. But when the devil has to shut his big mouth, amen, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, and he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loose for a little season. And I saw thrones, look at that, more than one throne, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. I underline that phrase. And they sat upon them. And judgment was given them. Let me find my place again. Given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Underline that phrase as well. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Amen. Now, if you'll notice in our text, at verse number 28, let's turn back there, because there we see in Revelation 20, by the way, while you're getting back, Revelation 20, we see that there's coming a kingdom. There's going to be 1,000 years when Christ is going to rule on the earth, and the devil is in that bottomless pit for that time. But there's going to be some who are going to get to sit on thrones. And there's going to be some that are going to get the opportunity of reigning with Christ. Look at verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Now here's what's interesting to me. That Revelation 2:26 follows 2:25. 2:25 says he's coming again. But 2:25 says, ends up with that phrase, "till I come." Amen. Jesus is coming, and that kingdom is not coming until he comes. We're not going to usher in peace. We're not going to necessarily vote for the right fellow that's going to bring peace. They can promise peace all they want to promise peace. But peace is not coming till the Prince of Peace comes. There will be a false priest when the Antichrist comes. Understand that. There will be a false peace, but it won't be real peace. Only Jesus can give peace, and we can attest to that. Amen. We have peace in our heart, peace in our soul, peace in our life, because we know Jesus. Amen. This world that does not know Jesus does not know peace. Amen. Our world is not going to gradually get better and better until it finally reaches such a high moral standard. You can tell we're not going that way. Till it finally reaches such a high moral standard that then Jesus will see fit to come and reign on the earth. No, our world is going to get worse, more wicked, progressively more and more wicked. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13. He predicted it, and it is happening, and it will happen that way until Jesus comes. But Jesus has promised, thank God, that He will come, amen. And when He comes, He's going to reign with righteousness and glory over the whole earth, amen. He'll set things right when He comes, amen. Now look with me again at the wording of verse number 26. It says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. The end of what? The end of our life? Or the end of this age, whichever comes first. Amen. To him will I give power over the nations. That word power. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. It's number 1849. And it covers quite a range. Its meaning does. But here's what it includes. This is a quote. In the sense of ability, it means privilege. Or it is a privileged ability that is granted unto us. Amen. It also means delegated influence. That's what that word means. It shows that Christ is promising a place for those that overcome. He has a throne. Matter of fact, He said to His 12 disciples that it is granted, that it is the Father's pleasure to give this little flock the kingdom. Amen. And He said to them, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel with me. Amen. But He's going to have other thrones that the Bible says they, whoever they are, I believe that they are the overcomers. And God or Christ is going to give us or grant them that privilege to reign with Him in that 1,000-year period. Amen. Now turn with me to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19, and we'll see a parable that our Lord spoke that lines right up with this. Luke 19. Hold your place in Revelation 2 because we're coming back. And as a matter of fact, we're going to go back and forth to Luke 19 and Revelation 2. But Luke 19 verse 11 is where I'm going to start reading. And I'm going to read down through verse number 17, and then I'm going to come back and look at another verse on down in it in a moment. Revelation 19:11. The Bible says, I'm sorry, Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You might ought to underline that. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, this is his parable, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You might want to underline those phrases. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Well, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, hold your place there. We're going to look at some things there, but line it up with Revelation 2 and 26. We'll notice in verse 11 of Luke 19 that this parable is to those who thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And by the way, that seems to be the mindset of the nation of Israel at that time.
they thought the kingdom was going to appear. And if you'll read in early American history, and even along that same time frame, in the close of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s, many Baptist people and many Protestant people thought that evangelism was in such a rate and revival was sweeping across many places that they thought that they was going to usher in the kingdom and that the kingdom might immediately appear. But Jesus plainly says, I'm going away to receive my kingdom, but I am coming back, and when I come back, I'm going to establish my kingdom. Amen. And so he mentions that plainly to them. Amen. Verse number 12, Jesus plainly stated that this certain nobleman in his parable was going to go away to a far country and to return. That's the phrase that he uses. I'm glad Jesus is coming. Now the world will try to get you and the devil will try to get you on one or two extremes. Either in the ditch believing that the kingdom ought to be here already, or in the ditch that believes that he's never going to come. But I'm glad to report to you that the kingdom's not here, but it is on its way, thank God. And the kingdom cannot appear until the king appears. Amen. What good is a kingdom without the king? Amen. When the king comes, he's bringing his kingdom. Amen. Luke 19 verses 13 through 15, we see that he gave all of his servants a job to do. He had 10 servants. He gave every one of them something to do. Every one of them in this parable gets the same thing. He's got 10 talents and he divides it among 10 servants. And he tells them to do the job. His job is occupy till I come. You know what that means? Hold on to the end. But it don't just mean hold on. It don't mean put your head in the sand. It don't mean go into a cave. It don't mean wait in hiding till I come. Occupy means stay busy and hold the fort and hold the ground and don't give up any ground for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Occupy until or till I come. And these verses tell us that while he was gone, that his king or those men there that were supposed to be in his world, that they rebelled against his authority and rebelled against his dominion. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That is exactly what Israel said when they nailed Jesus to the cross. They didn't want him to be called the king of the Jews. Nevertheless, the sign was put over his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. Amen. But he's not just the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Gentiles as well, thank God. And he's coming to reign in Jerusalem, but he'll reign over the whole world. Hallelujah. Amen. But now, while he's gone, are the nations saying, all right, we'll have him to rule over us? No, that's not what the nations are saying. The nations are saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. They're telling Jesus, stay out of my life. Stay out of my business. Let me do my own thing. Let me live my own way. But Jesus tells us that nevertheless, he's going to return and he will have the power and he will have control of the kingdom. Amen. And at his return, these verses 13 through 15 tell us that he's going to call his servants into account for their stewardship. Amen. Now, without giving all the details and the varied responses of these servants, we know them. You know this parable, I'm sure. But they're recorded here in Luke 19. Just notice that out of the 10, one out of the 10 was an overcomer. Amen. One of them produced an increase in what he had given. Amen. And that one servant in verses 16 through 17 is given authority over 10 cities. That word authority is Strong's number 1849. The very same word that's translated power in Revelation 2 and verse number 26. So we can clearly see that Christ is announcing that at his return in power and glory, he will designate and he will delegate power. He will designate and delegate authority to men that some of his followers might be rulers over cities in this world in his kingdom. Amen. That's what he said in Revelation 2:26. Now, hold your place in Luke 11. Turn back with me to Revelation 2:27. Look what he says. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So those who overcome in this life and are chosen to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom will be given the duty and the ability to rule with power and with authority over cities, districts, we may say states, or nations, depending on what Christ delegates for them to do. Amen. Just as Luke 19 gave the picture of rebellious people rejecting Christ's authority and Christ exercising His authority over them and the power to subdue them, we see in this verse number 27 of our text that Christ's servants will also exercise authority and will carry out the punishment that is to be doled out. Look with me here in Luke chapter number 19. And let me find, look at verse number 20. We know, I mentioned one out of the 10 was an overcomer. Then there was a second one that came and overcame as well. And then there's one that came, another came saying, Lord, this is verse 20, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou sowest, didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Look at verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, who's standing by? These are the overcomers. These are the ones that he's given authority. He says to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and for him and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So these servants now are given the authority. Christ said, take it away from him. Take it away from him. So these servants now have the authority to rule and to reign, to make judgments in the nations. Now look at verse number 27. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, what is he talking about? Who's bringing them hither? Who is slaying them before Christ? His servants, the overcomers, are given the authority and given the power to rule and reign with Christ. Christ is the ultimate authority, but they have the authority and the power to accomplish His will. Amen. Now that coincides with our text in verse number 27, back there at Revelation chapter number 2. It says, He shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's not talking about Christ ruling. That's talking about the overcomer ruling with the rod of iron. Amen. And they shall be dashed, or they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Just like Christ will have the ability and the power to accomplish His will, so will we have that ability and power to accomplish the will of God. And we will rule with a rod of iron. Amen. Now again, that goes back to Psalm 2, if you want to turn there. We looked at this sometime back when we first began to study this particular psalm, or this particular letter, I believe. Or it may have been in the other one, when we looked at one of the overcomers. But in Psalm chapter number 2, great psalm. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read a majority of it. Psalm chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then jump down to verse 8 and 9. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Look down at verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Do you see that? He's talking about God giving that power and authority to His Son when the kingdom comes. Now, You say, preacher, that sounds like a scary day. It'll be a scary day for those that are not right. But it'll be a glorious day for those that love the Lord. Amen. Won't it be a glorious day when all the victorious saints of God are given the privilege to turn the tables on this wicked world? Amen. It seems to me like that the wicked have rammed their ideas down our throats over and over again, year after year after year. Amen. By their crooked ways of promoting, for example, promoting their liquor traffic. They'll put it up for a vote and it fails, so they bring it up again. And they bring it up again. And they bring it up again. And then they'll sneak it into just a town where the whole county can't vote. And I'm what are they doing? They are ramming it down our throat. But one of these days, we're going to get to turn the tables. Amen. Hey, they're not only bringing in their liquor traffic, but they bring in their gambling casinos. Amen. They bring in their strip clubs. They bring in their gay marriages. And they ram it down our throat. But one of these days, what a glorious day. When Christ gives us the power and the authority, amen, to padlock the doors on their joints or to burn them to the ground like they deserve, amen. Amen. What a day when Christ turns the tables, but He don't just do it Himself. He gives us the privilege of being a part, amen. And when that day comes, we'll be able to throw the slimy politicians out of their offices. And actually rule our nation with righteousness over the land like it was meant to be. Amen. Amen. The communists will be gone and overthrown. The mosques will be torn down. The liberals will be out of power. And Christ and His overcomers shall reign. What a day. I want to be part of that administration, don't you? I do. I want to be part of that administration. Amen. I'm not sending in donations to the political candidates today. Matter of fact, they all make promises they can't keep. But there is one that made promises he can keep. Amen. He can keep them all. Amen. And that's who I want to throw my support behind. Amen. Well, the great expositor of the 1900s, Horatius Bonar, said this about our text. Let me read you this quote. He says, quote, "He speaks to the overcomers, though the gifts are not wages, yet they depend on our winning a battle. They are sometimes beyond, or they are something beyond mere salvation. The believing, or in believing, we are saved. But there is something more than this held out to us, and that something is the reward to the fighters of the good fight." I say amen. We got to win the battle. Not that we got to win the battle over the evil in the world. We got to win the battle in our own flesh, in our own mind, and in our own little church. Amen. We got to win those battles. And if we will win those battles, He'll give us the ability and the authority to win them out yonder in the world when that day comes. Amen. Amen. Here I'm going back to Horatius Bonar's quote. He said, "You say, I believe. It is well, but is that all? No, it is but the first step. The battle now begins." And by the way, when you got saved, you'll have to admit, the devil started fighting you, didn't he? Amen. The devil will do his best to jump on you. The battle begins. All right, let me read it. "You say, I believe, it is well, but is that all? No, it is but the first step. The battle now begins. And to cheer you on, the prize is hung out to view. You are not to fight for nothing." Amen. "Your captain who leads you to victory will share his spoils with you. He will lavish the whole store of his gifts upon his faithful soldiers." Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Horatius Bonar didn't say hallelujah, but I did. Amen. He may have said it, he just didn't write it down. Amen. And I can't hardly read that without saying hallelujah. Turn with me to to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. We're coming back to Revelation 2. I hadn't forgot where I'm at. Psalm chapter number 49. This theme of the kingdom runs throughout the whole Old Testament, especially the Psalms, with great delight. This overcoming power. Psalm 49, verse number 11. This Psalm's talking about the wicked and how they exalt themselves. Verse 11, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Boy, now that sounds like the wicked world, don't it? This is our country. This is my land. I'll do what I want to do. And so they're promoting themselves, and they think they're going to live forever. They think they're going to carry on forever. Verse number 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. In other words, they're going to die, but their children are going to come along and go the same way they went. They thought it was all right too. Look at verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Look at this phrase. Underline it. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. I'm glad there's a morning coming when the upright shall rule over the wicked. That's what he's saying. Amen. Yet the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Amen. Now I'll turn back to Revelation 2, and it leads me to verse 28. Our text, Revelation 2, 28. And I will give him the morning star. Amen. I will give him the morning star. You know who the morning star is? That's Jesus. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things unto the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus is the morning star. This promise may very well be that the reign of the overcomer will be in conjunction with the reign of Christ. Amen. In other words, the overcomer will not have to battle on their own, but they'll be battling in the energy and in the authority of Christ and His kingdom. Amen. The overcomer will not have to sit on a throne by himself, nor rule by himself, but rather he will rule in fellowship and in companionship with Christ. Amen. I will give him the morning star. Thank God Jesus is going to be our power and our authority on that day. Amen. Hold your place there and turn back to Jude. Probably just a few pages, a couple of pages. Jude, verse number 14 and 15. There's only one chapter. So chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. I underlined that phrase. The saints are not coming by themselves. They're coming with the Lord. The Lord's not coming by Himself. He's coming with His saints. By the way, for the saints to come back with Him, they must have went out with Him. Amen. He must have already come and got us, and now He's bringing us back. Amen. He came and got us and dressed us in the robes and dressed us in the armor, and now we're ready to come back. Look at verse number 15. Here's what we're going to be doing: to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Amen. So, verse number 28, I will give them the morning star, can be interpreted as the fact that Christ is going to be with us, and that is a proper interpretation. Here's another view of verse 28. That morning star indicates that the darkness is coming to an end and the sun is coming forth. Amen. The morning star, if you know something about astronomy, I get the two confused. One of them's good and one of them's bad. Amen. Astronomy's right? And astrology's one's wrong. They worship the stars and believe the stars are teaching them things. Well, there's message in the stars, but we're not astrologers. Amen. But if you understand something about astronomy, the morning star is not actually a star. It's not a sun, a star. It's a planet. It is a planet that the sun hits first. Amen. It's already tasted of the sun, and it precedes the sun rising. But it comes out in the darkness. That star becomes bright, and we can see it knowing. And by the way, the other stars start fading from view when that star says the sun is on its way. Amen. In other words, what our Lord's saying, that in that day when the kingdom comes, the darkness will be dispelled. In that day when the kingdom comes, the sun shall reign over the whole earth. Amen. And the brightest of them all, of course, is going to be Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's telling us that a new day is dawning. I believe the overcomer will be rewarded by being part of the force that ushers in the new day. Amen. Again, what a day and what a reward. Amen. Now think about this. This letter is to the church at Thyatira. The church at Thyatira is pretty well gone at the time of this writing. They have been infiltrated by this Jezebel. They have been deceived. They have been seduced. Even the servants are following after her. Even the pastor's not taking a stand. He's allowed her to have her way. I'm telling you, it must have been a dark day for those that loved the truth. It must have been a dark day for those that hated that Jezebel religion. It must have been a dark day for them, but Jesus is promising them, if you'll hold on, morning is coming. Amen. If you'll hold on, darkness will be dispelled and the light will break through. Amen. Then I thought about those saints that served God, served our Lord in what we know as the Dark Ages, when Catholicism had its reign and the Catholic Church with all her indulgences and her inquisitions, her tortures and her murders. By the way, the church at Rome murdered over 50 million Baptists alone. Amen. Over 50 million Baptists have been put to death at the hands of the church at Rome. That must have been a dark day to live in that dark age when it was against the law to own a Bible, when it's against the law to be able to quote the Lord's Prayer, when it's against the law to know anything about Christ except for what the quote-unquote mother church might teach them. What a dark day it must have been. But Jesus said to them, hold on, because morning is coming. And when darkness seems to have engulf the land, there is a day coming, a new day dawning, when the light will break through. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Then I thought about those that suffer in darkness today. It's not just a bygone thing.
Right.
There are some still suffering in dark places. Places where the enemy power seems to have temporary rule. By the way, it is temporary.
Yes, sir.
Rule. Such places as communist-controlled countries. Such places as Muslim-controlled countries. Such places as even Catholic-controlled countries. They're truly dark places. I'm rereading a book that I read back in the 90s. It was written in the early 90s about a preacher, a Presbyterian preacher, that pastored in San Francisco at the time when the Sodomites originally took over the city of San Francisco. They burned his house. They sent all kinds of wicked messages, graffitied his walls, the walls of his church, busted the windows out of his house later. They sent him all kinds of death threats. They did all kinds of things. By the way, when they busted the windows, it was in the rooms where they knew his children lay. They'd write him letters, tell him how they knew the ages of his children. They knew where they went to school and when they got to school and when they left school. And they'd write him all kinds of things. I got to send these phone messages. By the way, of all those things that's ever done, the police came out, the fire departments came out, all those things he's ever done, not one person has ever been questioned. Not only been convicted, not one person has ever been questioned about all that that went on in San Francisco. And so I'll just throw in places where the Sodomites control the land. Those are dark places for people to try to worship the Lord, for people to try to hold on to the truth. But our Lord says right here, if you'll hold on to the end, if you'll just keep doing my works until the end, and you don't give up, you don't let up, you fight the good fight of faith, you be faithful, you stay true, you keep doing the work of Christ, and one day a new day will dawn. Hallelujah. One day the darkness is going to be dispelled, and Jesus will rule and reign. Amen. I don't know if anybody will be given the power to rule over San Francisco. It'll probably just be shoved off in the sea. Amen. And it could happen before Jesus even gets back. Look at verse number 29, and I'll close. He that hath an ear, let him hear. It's almost as if our Lord gets down here and He says, is anybody listening? Is anybody listening? If you'll listen, He said, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I believe He declares that if anybody will heed His word, they too can become an overcomer and can gain the reward. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. And I want to ask you just a couple of questions. I want to ask you, first of all, are you saved? Are you living for Christ? Have you given up to the darkness and allowed the darkness to hide your candle? Or are you shining for Jesus? Would you not come to Jesus for light? Would you not come to Jesus for power and strength to be an overcomer in this life, that you can rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to preach. Thank you for the great promise that there is a new day dawning. Lord, I'm glad I'm not dependent on the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents. I'm not even dependent on the voters in America. I'm dependent on the Word of God. That Word that will not return void. That not one promise has ever or will ever fall to the ground. Lord, I'm glad I can stand on the promises of God. Father, I pray for those among us this morning, those that are listening by way of radio that are not saved. I pray, dear God, that You'd bring them in a place of conviction. They'd recognize their great need and they would fly to Jesus. Father, I pray that You'd help those that are saved. Help us, dear God, to shore up our strength, to strengthen our weak knees, and to stand like we've never stood till Jesus comes. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come and obey the Lord?
163.
Come, would you come?